Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again today. It's good to see your family from down under. It's good to see you guys. I'll catch up later. today, I want to focus on, as Pastor said, studying our Bible. Now, there used to be a time when I believe I took the wrong approach. I used to study casually, and I used to study recreationally. But today we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Please turn there in your Bible, because after all we are studying. So 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That first word there, that's a verb. It's not a noun. It is a work. We are intended to put some serious effort into this, because you're not going to get a great deal out without putting some significant effort in. If you read the Bible as a novel, sure, it's the Word of God, and sure, it's going to clean out some cobwebs, but you're not going to have it open in front of you and be rightly dividing the Word of truth. So, as we go through a slideshow, I want you to think about that, and we'll return to this theme. So, this slideshow we're going to take a look at is about the mission field that the Lord has, I'm going to say, thrust Debbie and I into. It's a big work. And the more that we do there, the bigger we see it to be. So our mission field is quite a few different villages with their churches and their pastors and many thousands of people in that area. So let's start with this. Those are the boxes of Bibles that we sent. And this church contributed significantly to that. So some of those Bibles that are sitting there, well, they're not sitting there now, they are now in the hands of brethren out there, are being read. And for many of these people, they are the first Bible they've ever had. For some of the pastors out there, and I may have shared this to you before, didn't have a Bible and had to borrow from congregation members to prepare sermons. I met two pastors from two different villages who had a Bible they had torn in half, and weekly they would swap halves. That was their only Bible. We are talking about people who have, there aren't jobs there, so there's no income. They live in a village, they have they do fishing, they have gardens, that's how they survive. And so spending the equivalent of 150 kina, which is their currency, $40 US on a Bible, really is not something they can do. They wouldn't see that kind of money in a year. So those are the boxes. This is a photo when they'd all been collected there. These are the churches. There are more that are added to this list. And they are the village names. And don't worry if you can't pronounce them. It's all right. So that's Quato Island. Kwabulaki, Turama, Papi, Bwasikauli, Isukopu, Boiduhana, Logiapuata, Gonubalabala, Gado Gadoa, Sawapauli, Simagahe, Bulahe, and in Sariba Island there's three or four additional churches which we are taking on as well. There's the one number six, Boiduhana. Their pastor recently lost his sight, and so he can't read or do anything anymore. He's being led around. So in that particular village, the youth group have stepped up and tried to take services, but they are badly affected by CCM and Pentecostalism and things like that. So we need some prayer for a pastor for that church as well. Okay, that is Kwato Church. So when I go over there, they ask me to preach in this church. This church was founded in 1892. It was founded as a Congregational Baptist, which is the precursor to the Independent Baptists. That's that church again. Standing in front of it is one of the deacons. That's inside that church. There's a strange Australian preaching there, I think. So this is Logia Poata. They are meeting under that while they have been building their church. And when they build their church, they will raise the funds locally by sacrificial giving. And we did sacrificial giving to raise the money for our hall, and we did a wonderful job. When they do sacrificial giving, you remember the widow with the two mites? It's that kind of sacrificial giving. They've got nothing left over. So they've been meeting under this while they have been building this, and it's taken them years to build that. So that's open now. This is Bwasikauli, and that is one of the pastors there. This is Boiduhana. This is the one that I was telling you the youth group are running this now. They've poured the concrete, and when they're making the concrete, they're doing it the old-fashioned way in a wheelbarrow with a shovel. So making the concrete slab can take a year. Isukopu. These are the places you've sent Bibles to. Papi. That's the deacon that was standing in front of the Kwato Church. That's inside the church. That's what these churches look like inside. People are going to sit on the floor. That's my office. Temperature there, about 30 degrees Celsius, about 95 degrees Fahrenheit, 85 to 90 percent humidity, and at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon the humidity goes through the roof and it falls out of the sky, but the temperature doesn't change, just it's now raining. That is where we do the teaching. That's underneath our house, the family house over there. You can see the blackboard that I use up there. This is one of the teaching meetings. The people are just sitting there, and they are soaking this up. They don't get an opportunity for this there in any other way. You know what it's like when we're fellowshipping, we've had a great day with the Lord, with each other, and it's time to go home, and how it can take an hour to get to the car and then half an hour at the car before you actually start it and drive out of the car park. Well, this is that. Parting is such sweet sorrow. This is, might be midnight, and they're still singing songs and enjoying fellowship. And then there's some teaching. This is the stuff that the Lord has me doing there. So I'm teaching them about the King James Bible. You will notice that I will have on most of these 2 Timothy 2:15 and read your Bible at the top of the board. Every lesson started with that. I didn't want them to be following the doctrines of Terry. I want them to follow what the Bible has to say to them. So this is about the cost of the church, that it wasn't free, and they need to appreciate it for that. This is about what the church is and its history. This is about dispensationalism and how to rightly divide the word of truth. This is about family responsibility. They have a culture there where the woman is the head. She owns the ground and things like that. This is their traditional culture. And so for getting a man to stand up and take responsibility in his family is quite difficult. It is counterculture. But it needs to be taught because it's the way the Bible tells us it needs to be. And so this is the responsibilities. Separation, that's another thing that is a big problem over there. Ecumenism is a poison which is just eating up churches in Papua New Guinea. It's just eating them up and spitting them out as so close to being Romanism that it's really sad. You see people falling away and soul winning is completely lost. Qualifications, this was a problem that I had to teach on several times. Qualifications of elders. It is a really big problem in Papua New Guinea. They have a very loose understanding of what marriage is. For them, cohabiting is marriage. And so you have to get past that and tell them, no, cohabiting is fornication. It is not marriage. And so once they start to understand this, they start to realize that they need to do some things in their lives. When you tell them that a divorced man, a man who has lost his wife, who's gone to live with somebody else, etc., is no longer qualified to be a pastor, you have some of the elders looking at a particular pastor because they know that's his lifestyle. Suddenly they can see in the Bible that needs to be dealt with. And I'm telling you, I expected a lot of pushback on some of these issues that they had never been taught. What I got was, even the ones who were disqualified, shaking my hand at the end, and then them having a meeting saying, we're going to get things done right. And that's what that mission field is up there. Primarily, the Lord has us up there teaching them what their Baptist roots were that they've lost over the years. And they are so excited for this. When we left there, not this last time, the time before, they went out and there was a group of the elders who took some of the brethren with them, and they were outreaching in the marketplaces and in the villages. They'd never done this in their living memory. They were out there telling people to come and get saved. You see, they had basically moved to the point of almost being Presbyterians, where the idea of soul winning is just crazy. But now they are active Christians. And they're active Christians because they're studying the Word. So I wanted to go through this today and help us understand how we should be studying the Word. I started with 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's go and have a look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. So our race is begun with faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You have to believe in God and have faith in God, or you can't come to him. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This diligently is talking about the same word of study. It's not talking about a diligent work we need to do in order to get saved. When we are saved, we now have a diligent work to do. If we want to be rewarded by the Lord, and this reward is the reward, this is not the salvation, then we need to be diligent about our walk, And that starts with being diligent about what we learn about what the Lord has to tell us. There are no extra biblical books, that means things outside of the Bible, that are going to help us with this. We need to go to the Bible, just the Bible, and we need to be diligent about it, and we need to put some effort in. Because when we put the effort into our Bible study, we will be rewarded. When we study the Bible, we shouldn't be approaching it from the point of view of how does this make me feel? I've spoken before about feelings. You know, I basically don't have any. But the Bible doesn't care about your feelings. It doesn't make any provision for them. So asking how does this make me feel, or do I feel this was a good thing that the Lord did, those are meaningless questions. The questions you need to be asking in a diligent Bible study is, who is speaking? For instance, I've heard people quote verses where the Bible is actually quoting another person outside of God's realm. And they've quoted that as being God's word. Do you remember Gamaliel? Gamaliel was in the council in the Sanhedrin, and he warned his brethren there, and he said, be careful how you treat these people, or you could be seen to be fighting against God. I have seen and heard people quote that as if God said it. It's in the Bible, sure. The Bible is the word of God, sure. But that was Gamaliel who said that. So who is speaking? And to whom is he speaking? This is something that a lot of people fall down over. One of the biggest impediments to the church in Papua New Guinea are groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and the Hebrew Roots Movement. They have no clue about how to divide this truth. And so when you ask them the question, so who is speaking and who is he speaking to? They are completely confused by that. Because for them, the description of the Sabbath in the Old Testament is to them. And you go through that and you see, look, this is to Israel. You're not Israel. So is this to you? And they'll say, yes, all the Bible's to me. You see, in our study, we need to understand who exactly is being spoken to. And then what is the context? Again, for the example of the Sabbath, the context was the law. And so, are we under the law? If that context doesn't extend to us, then quite clearly what's being spoken about contextually doesn't apply to us. And if we mix that up, if we drop these distinctions, then we can start saying, yes, well, we have to keep the Sabbath law because all of it was written to me. Then we need to take a look at how does this passage fit with the rest of Scripture. You see, so many people out there are starting to say, yes, but the Bible has so many contradictions in it. It has not. When people say that, it's because they can't rightly divide. They're looking at the Old Testament law, they're looking at the sacrificial law, and then they're looking at the New Testament, and they're looking at where Paul said that it's about faith and not sacrifice, and they're saying, see, there's contradictions there. That's not a contradiction. These were different people speaking, and different people the audience, and these were completely different dispensations. We need to remember every day the Bible is perfect, but our understanding of it isn't. And we need to grow our understanding of it. When Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, he doesn't mean we are studying to earn salvation. He doesn't say study to be justified. He doesn't say study to be redeemed. He doesn't say study to be reconciled. He doesn't say study to be saved. Those words are not in there. He is saying to study to show ourselves approved. When you are out there, and understand this, soul winning is the work of a Christian. A non-Christian cannot do it. It's impossible. It is the work of a Christian. If you do nothing else in your walk with the Lord but soul win, you will have completed your course. Soul winning's the work. When we study and we learn more about what the Lord is talking to us about, we learn more about His Word, we learn more about right division, we learn more about separating this thing which is talking to them from this thing which is talking to me, and we are more confident, we are more able to be ministers of Christ's gospel, then we are becoming more and more approved unto God. In Ephesians, we are told that salvation is by grace, through faith. We are not told that our Bible study will get us there. We are not told that our behavior will get us there. We are told that it's outside of anything we do. So a man is not saved because he understands the doctrine. It's expected that there's only one doctrine that a person will understand when they get saved, and that is the doctrine of salvation. And even then, their understanding of it will be very childlike. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. This is the doctrine of salvation. You know, people ask me, what's your soteriology? This. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the doctrine. That's Paul's doctrine. And so if we're wanting to get saved, then we need to understand that. We need to hear it from somebody. And the only somebody you can hear it from is somebody who understands that. And so as we hear this, we trust in that doctrine. We trust in that message there, and we get saved. We trust in the finished work of Christ. We trust in His blood, and we get saved. From that point, we need to learn the other doctrines. So approved unto God is not about becoming saved. It is being a faithful servant who handles God's word in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. Ephesians 5:10 says that we should be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. A believer should care about what is acceptable to the Lord, not merely what is popular or traditional or emotional, familiar or attached to a favorite preacher. The question should be, what does the Bible actually say? There's a reason that many Christians are more comfortable being challenged about their behavior than they are about their doctrine. I went through some things in my Christian walk, and one of those things was when I challenged doctrine. I was a member of a church, and I challenged the doctrine there. I was a pastor in that church, but the moment I challenged the church's stand on doctrine, I was no longer a pastor or even a member in that church. Their response to that was to kick me to the curb. And, okay, fair enough. Looking back on it now, I see that the Lord had his hand in all of that. Amen. That he was growing me through many things. And when I got kicked to the curb, I'm going to tell you, that was really, really, really hurtful. We suddenly had nowhere to fellowship. We were ostracized by the people that we loved. I remember one time after that, would have been a year later, Debbie, we were in Papua New Guinea when this happened, and Debbie and I went to Cairns in Australia, and we saw one of the brethren from that church there in Cairns. We saw him coming towards us on the footpath. He crossed the road so that he could avoid talking to us. One day I met another one where they were having an outreach, and I started talking to him, and he said, you know, you can repent and come back. And my response to him was, repent of what? The Lord brought me out, and he brought me out for a reason. I then challenged them with some of the doctrine, and they packed up their stand and they left. They weren't going to have it. So you can challenge people about their behavior, about drinking or smoking, but the moment you challenge their doctrine, things get really messy. Paul continues in Timothy there, saying, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's that word work, which is never associated with salvation, but it is associated with study. And it's calling us workmen. And it's saying that if we do this, then we don't need to be ashamed. Because when we open our mouth, the Lord will be pleased to use us. If we say we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we should take seriously the responsibility to study it. This is one thing that you've heard me speak on here about the Bible being the Word of God and the King James Bible being the only one that has that authority. Well, I'm going to tell you that if you say, yes, you believe that, but you don't spend any effort in actually studying it, then what you are doing is called lip service. It's of no meaning. And that Bible is of no value to you if you don't study it. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we are told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I've heard an argument that, and this, there's this guy, and his name was Eugene Nider. He is and has been on, or he was, on the translation committee for the GNT, which is the critical text version of the Greek. I've spoken about this before. And he came up with a new way to actually translate the Bible. And what was in his heart about how this worked was not that the Bible itself was inspired, but that the words should be written in such a way on the translation that they inspire the believer. You understand what this is doing? He is taking God's inspiration to us and substituting that for his inspiration to us. This man is trying to take the place of God. And he's trying to do that by stealing the words. Now, if you don't read your Bible and fully get to terms with your Bible, it's going to be so easy for somebody to put their words in place of God's. This is the original thing when the serpent said to Eve, yeah, hath God said. What happened after that? When Eve quoted God, she added to his words. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's that works again. But this has to come after salvation, because it says here that that is for the man of God. And somebody is only the man of God after they are saved. So this is not that we study to get saved. This is not that we have to do this diligently. This is not a work that we need to do for salvation or righteousness or justification. It's not for that. This is after we have salvation and righteousness and justification. After that, we work at God's word because we need to transform our minds. This world has had us for most of our life, and then we got saved, and now we have some unlearning to do. Now we have some housekeeping to do. Now we have some cleansing to do, and we can do that with the word of God. So we notice what that scripture says. It says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the things that we hold fast for salvation, for the running of the church, for the Christian walk. It is profitable for reproof. When we go wrong, we need to be corrected by it. We need to be judged by it right there on the spot. Reproof can also be spoken of as rebuke. The Bible gives authority for rebuke. This world doesn't like the idea of judgment. And one verse that so many heathens and pagans and atheists, they'll quote it, you know, judge not. Well, firstly, they're not entitled to use it because they don't believe it in the first place. And secondly, it tells us, it goes on to tell us that when we judge, we make a righteous judgment. And so where does that righteous judgment start? It starts in here. Because you can't be judging anybody until you be judging in here. It doesn't mean that you fixed everything in here, it means you're judging everything in here. So reproof. We should be ready and able to take daily rebuke on our footsteps when we depart from the Lord. Correction. There are things that we learned in our previous life which now we read in the Bible and we find out they are not so. My first 17 years I was brought up as a Catholic. I learned a lot of things. I did the catechism, communion, I was an altar boy. There were many things. I learned a lot of things. I learned when exactly to ring the bells. And I learned that if I did it slightly wrong, I was going to get a rebuke from the priest after the Mass. I learned all of that. And when I got saved, I realized that none of that profited me at all. And I had to unlearn that because all of that was paganism. And I had to learn that I had to be corrected. The understanding I had about God that I learned in the Catholic Church was twofold. They did teach me that He existed, and for that I will always be thankful. The second thing I'll be thankful for from the Catholic Church is they taught me that He didn't exist there. And so when I was old enough to tell my father, no, I'm not coming, I told my father, no, I'm not coming. And then it was about 3 more years before the Lord took a hold of me through soul winning. A brother who was a fervent studier of the word soul won me. That's the work of a Christian. An instruction in righteousness. How will you know how you should walk with Christ if you don't study what the Bible tells us to do? How will you know? charismatic and you say, yes, the Lord told me I need to do this today. Well, yeah, no. The Bible has the Lord's word for us. If somebody's telling you that they have a special word for you that was delivered to them in the night and you need to take hold of this, you need to take hold of that the relationship you have with that person. There's something not right going on there. What the Lord has for you will be given to you. And it'll be given to you primarily in your study of His Word. In Acts 17, verse 11, we hear about the Bereans. And it says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Understand this. These people listened to preaching. They submitted themselves to preaching. And they immediately went home and studied. Is it so? Haven't heard this before. Is that what the scripture actually says? When you hear a message from the pulpit, when you hear one of my Sunday school messages or something like that, and I'm telling you this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, I do not expect you to just toddle on home after we're finished here and say, well, yep, I know what the Bible says because Brother Terry told me. I don't expect that. I expect that you be following along in your Bibles. I expect that perhaps in your next Bible study session, your time before the Lord, that you might get that out and start having a look and saying, is it really like that? Because I myself am a man. And I could make a mistake. I think I might have made one or two in my past, maybe. But I expect that everybody who hears what I'm having to say would study and see in the Bible and determine, is he saying the right thing? Is this what the scripture actually says? And I'm going to tell you also that your pastors, they also expect you to do the same thing. They don't want you to come in, sit, listen, and go home. They want you to come in, sit, begin to learn, and go home and continue to learn. Because in that way, you show yourself to be a workman. You show yourself not needing to be ashamed. You show yourself competent with the scriptures, and that's what we need to be, competent with the word of God, because it's his word after all. Then we go on to rightly dividing the word of truth. I've spoken on this before. You'll notice that last word there is truth. It does not say here to divide truth from error, because the entire context of the verse is the Bible. It's not saying you need to divide truth from error. There is no error in the Bible. It's saying you need to divide this truth from that truth because they are contextually different. They are different in different dispensations. They are different to the people that they're being spoken to. They are different in the people who is speaking them. So you need to divide the truth from the truth. It doesn't mean that some truths are true and some truths are less true. Yeah, okay. It doesn't mean that. It means it's all true. When we look at what Gamaliel said, that is true. It is a direct quotation of him. But it's still there in the truth, because the Word of God is the truth. And this whole Bible is the Word of God. So it is the truth. God gave Adam commands in the garden. They were not for us. They are not for us today. But they are for us to read and learn from. God gave Noah instructions about the ark. How many people in here would think that those instructions are to them and that at the moment they're going around Home Depot and Lowe's and wherever they can to find gopher wood? God gave Israel the law through Moses. But our apostle Paul told us that we can't get saved by the law. Christ ministered to Israel during his earthly ministry. Paul was given a distinct ministry to the Gentiles. I'm looking around here and I'm not sure I can see a single person who was a Jew before they got saved. We were all Gentiles. So our apostle is Paul. So we need to understand that we learn more about what the Bible has for us, what the Lord has for us, through our diligent study. Not through hearing from somebody else, not through reading somebody's commentary. I mean, Matthew Henry is a great commentary, but it's a commentary, it's not the Bible. I read books from people like David Cloud. A lot of those books are really good books, but they're not the Bible. When I study the Bible, it is not a peaceful pastime. It is energetic. There is a lot going on. When I study the Bible, I can come out of there almost exhausted but elevated. And that is what I expect from a Bible study session. Not to come out of there feeling peaceful and rested. That's a reading session. A study session, I have gone through the scriptures, followed the cross references, looked at what the scripture actually has to say, and determined who is it to, who is speaking, and worked it all out for myself to show that I can actually divide the truth. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be doing something like that. And we all need to have something regulated in our lives for a time that we do that. I do that very first thing in the morning before I start my first part of my work, which is like a drilling conference call. So I go and I study. And it's sometimes it's quite frantic because I'm actually flipping pages to and fro. I'm doing lookups in dictionaries. That's my Bible study. It could be your Bible study. But it's not a replacement for your quiet time. That's your time alone with the Lord in prayer. But your Bible study should be something really determined that you work at. Thank you. Let's get some prayer. Almighty Lord and Savior, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for the propitiation, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you purchased our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for providing the word, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to make it alive in our hearts. And, Lord Jesus, to help us get time to study your word, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, and we ask you to touch the hearts of everybody here, Lord. In your wonderful name, Lord, we pray. Amen.